Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. I want to look at the subject of God as a Father. We looked at this morning at the subject of us being children. Now we want to look at the subject of God as the Father. Excuse me. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now just as we are to those who are saved by God's grace, those who have been born again, just as we are God's children, He is our Father. And He delights to be our Father. And that's a real stopper to think about, that He delights to be my Father. I mean, you think about yourself as an individual, as a child of God. And I want you to understand that right now, in this life, God is dealing with us as sons. Okay? He chastens us in this life as children. One day, at that judgment seat of Christ, He will deal with us as far as our stewardship. But right now, He is dealing with us as sons. The judgment seat of Christ, it will not be a chastisement. It will be an examination of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And that deals with stewardship, not with sonship. Romans 8, we find that the word or the phrase whereby we cry, Abba Father, or Father, Father. I always like when try to do sometimes, and when the Lord brought to my mind, when just like when Isaac said, cried out unto Abraham, he said, "Here am I, my son." And the kids, I just tried to mimic it. Imagine how Abraham would have said that. And the kids say, you know, Dad or Daddy or whatever they call me. And I just tried to answer, "Here am I, my son." But you think about the qualities of, as he's called, Father Abraham. And you think about the qualities listed in the Scriptures of a father. The Lord Himself embodies all of those. In studying for some of the subjects for the Bible camp, and really, and in truly, and in honestly, there were more subjects to go over than what we had time to deal with. And the ones that we dealt with, we didn't have enough time to deal with those. But we come across many qualities of godly fathers. I'm going to give you a list of some of these. Number one, unconditional love. No matter what. No matter what, that father loves his son. Never fails. It never ends. Because it is not based on anything that the son does or the daughter. It is based upon the father himself loving that child. And I remind my kids frequently that there is nothing that they can do or not do, say or not say, that will keep me from loving them. Now, being disappointed is something entirely different. what we're talking about, love. And love, in its definition, must be unconditional. It must be, or it's not love. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love never fails. Well, if it's conditional and a person doesn't meet those conditions, then love will fail. But because love can't fail, it must of necessity be unconditional. That's why when people say, well, I don't love you anymore, then they never loved them in the first place. Not the way God said. Because love, by definition, is unconditional. Love is also a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Another quality is that a father provides. He provides. Now, when I say the word provide, probably one of the first things you think of is money. I'll tell you what. You know how kids spell love? T-I-M-E. That's how they spell love. Your kids don't care how much money you make. They don't. They don't care whether they live in a one-bedroom, a two-bedroom, a three-bedroom, or a 37-bedroom. They want you to provide. And the provision that is provided by a father is done with wisdom. Because a father who provides anything that comes into the mind and heart of a child is doing a great disservice to that child. That's why the Bible tells us that when we ask God for things, it says if you ask amiss, you're not going to receive it. He knows how we're asking. He knows whether or not we should receive this, that, or the other if it's good for us. He provides not just temporal things or things that you can latch on to. He provides safety. He provides love. He provides all that we stand in need of. Another aspect is He provides security. He provides security. I remember one time I was at Carmen Ainsworth High School where Dad and I ran a football game. And Carmen Ainsworth was two school districts that were too small back in the 70s or something like that, and they merged them together, and now they were bigger than any other school when I was in high school. And we went to the football game, and in all honesty, there were a bunch of thugs there. I mean, just to be honest. And we were walking over. You had to come in on the home side of the gate, pay, and we were walking around to go to the other side. It had rained, and there was mud, but there was a sidewalk. And there were kids just standing there. And you know how high school kids are. They're obnoxious little twerps. And I know because I was one. And my dad just simply moved them out of the way. And he was outnumbered a lot to one. But I didn't have any fear. I said to him, Dad, why don't we just go around? He goes, they're just standing there. It's called a sidewalk, not a side stand. They said they can get out of the way. I never felt unsafe with my father. I never felt unsafe when he held me. Or when he held my hand. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 that we are in the Father's hand and no man can pluck us out of His hand. Amen. We are secure. Amen. And I'm not just talking about salvation for eternity. I'm talking about in this life. In this day, as we walk through every life, as you drive, as you go somewhere, as you go through things, as you go into a restaurant, as you go into anywhere. And yet at the same time, remember what Jesus said when Satan said, "Why don't you cast yourself off of this part here?" He said, "His angels will lift you up." Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." That's why we don't go stand out in the middle of the I-4 and say, "Oh, I'm in God's hand." The Father not only does those things, He teaches. The Father's a teacher. And there's different ways to teach, but we need to understand that a Father is always teaching. God is always teaching us. Always. Remember, we spoke on the subject of Canaan last year. And we said that when God brought Abraham to the place of the plain of Moreh and the place of Sichem, or we said that the word Moreh and the word Sichem were very significant. The word Sichem meant shoulder, and the word Moreh meant teaching. And the land that God brought Abraham to was the place where He was going to teach Abraham to depend upon Him. That is the number one lesson. And God spent 66 books going over the same thing, telling His people, "You need to trust Me." That's what He teaches over and over again. The number one subject of the Bible, as far as a teaching, besides the person of Jesus Christ, is do not be afraid. Over 340 times, fear is mentioned in one way, shape, or form in the Scriptures. He is teaching us to trust Him. Another item, God challenges His people. He challenges them. I challenge my kids. I expect them to be the best Horatio, the best Hoffman, the best Emma, the best Jameson that God intends them to be. It is not good enough to do good enough. There comes a point in time where one must be challenged or pushed or moved to go out and to do something. If that weren't true, we'd have 50-year-olds still living with their parents. There comes a time when you need to go out on your own. That's why you have to teach them and challenge and teach and challenge and teach and challenge. And you challenge them according to their abilities and a little more. And it's all done by what? By faith. What God tell Israel to do? "So I want you to go take this land. I'm giving it to you. There's giants there. It's land that flows with milk and honey. The people there are greater than you. They're mightier than you. But you know what? I'm going to give it to you." And the first place they went into, they had walls. Remember, we talked about it. We measured our walls over here on a Wednesday night. And we talked about Jericho had 6-foot walls. And God said, "Listen, I want you to walk around it once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, do it 7 times. And you're not going to take that city with a rampart or catapults or bombs or whatever. You're going to use a trumpet." What did He do? He challenged them to trust Him. And He challenges us to trust Him too. One of the qualities of a father is that he's loyal. He's loyal. What do we mean by loyal? Well, he's faithful. God's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His people. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Father leads by example. When I was in Kansas and I was managing a pizza parlor, and we get new employees in, and I tell them, I said, I'm never going to tell you to do anything I've never done myself. So if I tell you to go clean the bathroom, I've already done it. If I tell you to scrub this counter, I've already done it. You understand that God does not tell us to do anything He hasn't already done. Jesus Christ does not command us to do anything that He hasn't already done. Say, I can't do it. You're exactly right. You can't do it. But by His strength and His grace and His power, it is able to be done. God told Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son and I want you to offer him at the place I tell you to. And yet, in the plan of God, God had already done it. It had yet to actually physically happen, but in the mind of God, He had planned it, purposed it, and it would be brought to pass. A godly father uses his time wisely. There's times in the evening and the kids, you know, Hotchner, Dad, will you come lay with me? There's going to be a day when he's not going to ask me to do that anymore. There's going to be a day when, can I sit on your lap? It's not there anymore. There's going to be a time when they're not underneath my roof anymore. So I need to give them my time now. God gives us His time. Okay? Let's note some other things about the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that He is a Father of mercies. When we had Horatio, I received an email from another minister of God. He said the first word in the Hebrew language, he said, and there's a, it's not a coincidence, it's the first word, is Father. Abba. It's the first word in the Hebrew language. Isn't that something? Their language begins with Father. It means originator. Things originate with the Father, don't they? In 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. He is the originator of mercies. When you think about fathers, we typically don't think about mercy, do we? We think about disciplinarians. Think about those. And you know, I felt the palm of my dad's hand more than once. And I remember I was watching a show and they were talking about a police officer and he had one of those blackjacks, you know, they used to carry around. And they'd whop people on the back of the neck. And the one cop said to his son, he goes, I never carried one. He says, you didn't need to. You had steel clubs for hands. I thought, boy, that sounds like my dad. His hand covered my face. It's still bigger than my hand. He said the same thing about his dad. He said, my dad's hands were huge. But they're also merciful, aren't they? Because in those whoopings, in the discipline, there's also mercy, isn't there? Because that discipline that God doles out to us, that our earthly fathers dole out to us, is to be done for our good, to correct us. If we were never corrected, and we just went on, it would be a great disservice to us. They actually have an actual clinical word for that. It's called affluenza. And it means that your parents have indulged you so much that no correction by the courts will do you any good. It happened to a young man in Texas. He killed 4 people in a car accident. They brought psychologists, psychiatrists in, and they testified and they said, listen, his parents have messed him up because they never disciplined him. They indulged him. They gave him everything he wants. That if you put him in prison, it will do no good. It would be tantamount to cruel and unusual punishment. Too bad it wasn't the Old Testament that had killed him. I'm surprised in Texas they didn't. God is merciful. He originates mercy. In wrath, He remembers mercy. And it's all because of He originated mercy in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who dealt and was handed every single bit of God's wrath that I deserve. Do you realize that Christ was not given any mercy at all by the Father? He was completely forsaken by God. You say, oh, God didn't forsake Him. Well, then Jesus is a liar. Because He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He rendered Him no aid and no help while He bore my sins. None. He couldn't. His eyes are too pure to look on iniquity, and my iniquities were laid upon Him, and God turned His back on Jesus. And Christ experienced zero mercy so that you and I could experience 100% mercy. God is the Father of mercy. He's the originator of it. His mercy is a thread in everything that He does for you and I. Look over if you would to Romans 8. We'll go back to our text and we'll begin to draw to a close with this line of thought. Excuse me. There's a lot of things that our Heavenly Father is. There's a lot of things that people say that He is that He is not. Ever hear people say, oh, well, God's this. And you go, there's no Bible verse for that. You have no basis to believe that He is that or He isn't that because He has never revealed that in the Scriptures. They are made an idol into somebody. To attribute something to God that He says He never will be is the same as taking something away from Him. In Romans 8, in verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Bible says that we cry, Father, Father. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? I know we hear the stories about soldiers and they're wounded on the battlefield and they cry for their mothers. And I don't deny that at all. Here the cry is to our Father, Father, our Heavenly Father. He's to be cried unto. He delights to be cried unto. And when we cry unto Him, we are calling upon all that He is. Everything that He is. All of those qualities we listed, the ones that we didn't list, it is the child crying out to the Lord. And asking and begging based upon mercy for His help, for His intercession on our behalf. He is our Father. And the Scriptures bear out that we are to cry unto Him. I still call my dad. I still talk to him. I still inquire with him. And I'm sure some of you, you did the same when you were my age, if your fathers were still in that capacity. We look to them for things. We ought to cry unto God and look to Him for all of these things. This is that relationship that we have with God. The only way that, as the Bible says in Romans 8:15, He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Adoption speaks of sonship. It speaks of the place of sonship. It speaks of the right of being a son. And we have the right of being a son of God so much that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're not less heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. In Jesus, we have been adopted and we have been placed as sons so that we have equal claim to the inheritance that's given unto Him. Not a lesser claim, but an equal claim. In Christ, I have as much right to that inheritance as He does. He earned it, I didn't. But in Him, I have a right. In Jesus Christ, I have a right to call on my Father, Father, and cry unto Him. We've had kids come over and, you know, different folks. And when you got other kids and the church there in Kansas, that other kids, they come up to me and they tell me something. I go, "So? Go tell your dad." They didn't have any right to come to me for a fatherly thing. They're not mine. I didn't adopt them. I didn't birth them. Don't tell your own dad. It's not my responsibility to take care of that. That's his. But if mine come to me, they have a right to come to me. And I delight for them to come to me. We have a right to go to our Father through Christ, and He delights for us to come to Him through Christ. There is no better Father than God the Father. There's not one better. There's been some great earthly fathers, but they pale in comparison to Him. Don't they? I don't measure up. You don't measure up. Our dads don't measure up. But this is the Lord. This is Him as a Father, and there's so much more we could say on this subject. But we'll stop now. And I pray that these words and the message, that the Lord will use it in your life. God will be glorified.